هو ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهدي الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. اللهم صل وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him and we seek help from Him. We ask forgiveness from Him. We repent to Him and we seek refuge in Him from our own evils and our own bad deeds. Anyone who has been guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is indeed guided. And anyone who has been misguided, you will never find a guardian to guide him. I bear witness that there is no deity except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone without any partner. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a messenger and a servant. O Allah, let your prayer, your peace, and your blessing be upon your servant Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon his family and all his companions. In continuation of the series of the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his ethics and morals, the last khutbah we addressed the treatment that the grandfather of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specialized the young Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he had him very special to him. Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather, used to have a special setting around the Kaaba. And all his sons used to sit around him, not in his setting. So, and Prophet Muhammad used to go and try to get next, to sit next to his grandfather, and his uncle used to try to take him away, but the grandfather told him, no, leave him. This is my beloved grandson, and he will always keep him next to him. Now, before that, just to go before that, and the father of Prophet Muhammad Abdullah, he was the 10th of the sons of Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib, he had in his dream one day that he need to redig the Zamzam well. Zamzam well was covered. After the previous tribes, they have a fight. They covered the well so that no, the enemies of the tribe will not get the water. So the location of the Zamzam well was not known during the time at all. There was no Zamzam well at the time, at the time of Abdul Muttalib. So Abdul Muttalib saw in his dream a guidance where to locate that Zamzam well and to redig it again to have water available for the people who come to go around the Kaaba. In several dreams, he was able to get to that location exactly. So he was able to find the location of Zamzam well, and he dug it, and the water came back again. And this was a major issue around the tribes, and the other tribes around the Kaaba started to get jealous and wanted to have control of the well. So so Abdul Muttalib said that, oh Allah, if I have 10, because he didn't have much children at that time, if I have 10 of my children, male children, I'm going to slaughter one of them as a sacrifice to you in the Kaaba. So that specific promise that Abdul Muttalib had, he got 10 sons. And the last one was Abdullah, who was the father of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it was the time for him to fulfill his promise, to slaughter one of his sons. After Allah gave him the sons they strengthened the father's position in the tribe at the time, and he was to choose one of his sons to slaughter. And he had a contest. Of course, every time they had a contest, the contest will come into Abdullah. See, who was about to slaughter Abdullah to fulfill his promise, who was the father of Prophet Muhammad. So the people around in Mecca, they were terrified to slaughter the son, especially Abdullah. He was one of the best of the sons, and they asked him to find a way to avoid slaughtering his son as a sacrifice. So anyway, the rich people with knowledge of the books, and the advice was to have, since all the time has come Abdullah to be slaughtered, he has Abdullah on one side, and camels in the other side. So every time they put Abdullah on one side and one camel, Abdullah supposed to be slaughtered. Abdullah and 10 camels, Abdullah to be slaughtered. Abdullah, they kept on adding camels until they reach 100 camels. When he reached 100 camels, then the contest went to the camels to be slaughtered. So this is how Abdul Muttalib avoided to slaughter his son Muhammad, Abdullah, and he slaughtered 100 camels instead of slaughtering his son Abdullah. And Abdullah was saved, and everybody was happy with that. This is before Abdullah was to marry Amina bint Wahb, who was the mother of the Prophet. And the women around Mecca was always seeking to marry Abdullah, because somehow they always talking about how kind of light and something unusual in Abdullah before marriage. And as soon as Abdullah married to Amina, that something that was attracting this woman to Abdullah was gone. It means that as soon as he impregnated Amina, which was Prophet Muhammad was, that's gone in Abdullah. And Abdullah died even before Prophet Muhammad was born. So Prophet Muhammad was orphaned even before he was born. And also, as I mentioned, his mother died when he was 6 years old. So he came to his beloved grandfather, and after he died, when he was 8 years old, his uncle, Abu Talib, took over, and Abu Talib took very good care of his nephew, was Prophet Muhammad, for 4 years. Even after the Prophet was a Prophet, Abu Talib was standing by him. Even he did not accept Islam, Abu Talib did not accept Islam, but still he was supporting him all the way. And many, many times in the future khutbah, we'll talk about how much he supported him, even he was not Muslim. So at that time, so from he was 8 years old, become in the side of his uncle, and he owes many miracles happened during his time. That when he was in the desert, walking with people, the only cloud was covering Prophet Muhammad when he was walking. And when he went, as I mentioned before also, when he went to that location, his way to an immersion trip, to which is now Syria and Palestine, he was sitting under a tree. And a worshiper came out and told him, only the prophet will sit under this tree. This is a future prophet, and he advised his son, his uncle, to send him back to Mecca, because if not, then the Jews will recognize him and they will kill him. So that this worshiper asked Abdul Muttalib to send the nephew back, and this is what he did. He sent Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam back to Mecca with one of his servants. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam participated in a very special treaty before becoming a prophet. This treaty is called Hilf al-Fudul. Hilf al-Fudul, there was a war before that time, and the tribes was fighting each other in Arabia. And after the war was settled, then it's something similar to a mini United Nations. All these tribes came together and they have a treaty that these tribes will support anything good to happen, and will be against anyone to try to do bad or to oppress others. And this Hilf al-Fudul, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam participated in. And he mentioned, even after his messengerhood, he mentioned that treaty, and he said, if this is a such a treaty would happen, he will be the first to participate in. So this treaty was a reason that someone came to Mecca during the Hajj, and somebody took advantage of him, and that person was asking for his rights, and nobody was helping him. But as soon as he stand on the top of a mountain and explain his situation, these tribes who agreed about the treaty, they came to support him, and they brought his right against the person who took his money from. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam worked very hard in his early life. They mentioned he was orphaned, father and mother, and he was under the supervision of his grandfather, and then after that he was under his uncle, and his uncle, even his uncle was treated him very well, but his uncle was poor. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to work. And one of the things that he was working was taking care of sheep around Mecca. And then after that, when he became about 24, 25 years old, he was very skillful merchant. And he was known as the trustworthy, the honest person. And that was his title. Anybody even was calling him, this is the trustworthy, this is the honest person. And one of these rich ladies in Mecca, her name was Khadija bint Khuwailid. She was a very high position, high rank lady in Mecca, and rich person also as a merchant. And she used to do business and send people to do business in her money. And when she heard about the honesty and the trustworthy of young Prophet Muhammad, she asked him to take care of her trip to Syria and Palestine at the time to do business for her. And he accepted that. And he went with her servant, and her business flourished unusually. When he came back, Prophet Muhammad came with great wealth for the Khadija, and Khadija was surprised, and she heard about Prophet Muhammad from her servant, about his morals and what he did during his trips. And she became very interested in him. And that time, many wealthy individuals in Mecca tried and attempted several times to marry Khadija. And she refused. But she was 40 years old, and Prophet Muhammad was 25 years old. And she showed interest in him, and one of her friends told her, if you are interested in him, I will go to ask him to marry you. And that friend came to the Prophet, and she explained to him how much, if you are interested in marrying, then Khadija would like to marry you. And he explained to her about his financial situation. She told him not to worry about that. And when the agreement happened, that the uncles of the Prophet went to the family of Khadija, and the marriage was completed. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had all his children from Khadija radiallahu anha. And Khadija, the mother of the believers, all Muslims around the world, from the beginning to the end, owe Khadija more than you ever expect. Because Khadija, radiallahu anha, she supported Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam all the way. Financially, emotionally, all the way, she was just the exemplary wife and a mother. And she was taking care of him all the time. Even before the prophethood, Prophet Muhammad used to go in the mountain to worship. Before prophethood, how he worshipped, this is between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the religion of Ibrahim was known at the time in the oneness of Allah. And some people believed in him like the relative of Khadija. Was also worshiping in the religion of Prophet Ibrahim. So even before the time, before the prophethood, there was something happened to show how Prophet Muhammad was distinguished among his tribe, and that was the reconstruction of Kaaba. The Kaaba was first built by the angels, and then Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Ismail rebuilt it. And the, because of the rains and the floods, the walls of the Kaaba was about to fall. And it was open, no ceilings for it. So in a way, the tribes agreed to rebuild the Kaaba, but they were afraid to touch it, afraid to demolish any stones in it. So in a way, one of the leaders of the started that, and he had no problem, nothing happened to him, so they believed that it was nothing wrong going to happen to anyone to rebuild the Kaaba. So during this time, there was the black stone, which is the sacred stone in the Kaaba until now. This is believed that the black stone came from the paradise. And Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Ismail put it in a position, and there was the time for the whoever they were building the Kaaba to put that stone in his place, in its place. So they disagreed. All the tribes wanted to have the honor to remove that black stone from the paradise to put it in its position. We were about to have a war on that, because every tribe has a certain area in the Kaaba to build. When they reached that position, disagreement happened. Who is going to have the honor to touch that stone to put it in its new position? So one of the elders, wise people, said, whoever will come first from the door, he was the one who will judge where that stone will be. And Prophet Muhammad was the one to come from that door. And everybody was happy to see Prophet Muhammad, because they call him the Al-Amin, the honest, the trustworthy, arrived, and everybody was happy for him to be the judge. How the Prophet Muhammad, with his wisdom, solved that problem? He had a piece of cloth, and he told him that each corner, each tribe going to hold that stone. And he himself went to the stone and carried by himself and put it in that piece of cloth, and every tribe carried. So the problem was solved. Everybody was happy with his wisdom. That was before his prophethood. This would show how Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was even wise even before being a prophet. So during the lifehood of Prophet Muhammad, before the messengerhood, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was wise, and he never worshipped any idol, and he never drank alcohol, and he never did anything wrong, never committed any sins. He just mentioned attempt for him to do two things. What these two things was, that he was taking care of sheep outside Mecca, and at night in Mecca, all the marriage ceremonies, they have music and dance and drinking and all this kind of life. And he thought that he wanted to participate one time, or two times actually, he tried. But he told his colleagues that he was taking care of sheep with him, I'm going to take care of my sheep while I'm going to have fun in this marriage ceremony. And this is what Prophet Muhammad mentioned, that he went to, when he heard that music, he set to try to go to and participate, but he fell asleep until the sun woke him up. So he did not even went to that through. And he had tried, and then he went back again, and he tried another time. It's happened again. It's for the second time. That when he tried to get in, he fell asleep, and he did not go into any music participation or any of such lavish lifestyle. So this is the only two times that Prophet Muhammad tried to do something, but he never committed any sin, never committed any adultery, never drank, never did anything wrong even before his prophethood. So this would show that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was preparing Prophet Muhammad for the messengerhood, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was known, as I mentioned, being the honest, being the trustworthy, and that was his title, Al-Amin, Al-Sadiq Al-Amin, before prophethood. And even they used to keep him as a bank, as a trust, to keep the gold and his bridge, their money and everything in his property, for him to keep it, because you know he's everything in his hand is safe. So even the people that later even disbelieved in him, but still they keep in him as a trustworthy, to keep their money and their wealth and their gold with him. And that's even when we'll talk later about that when he left to Medina, he has all this trust with him, gold and all this wealth, that for other for people. So he assigned Ali ibn Abu Talib to return this trust to its owners before he comes Ali. So after the second khutbah, inshallah, we'll talk about the moral of Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم as the trustworthy or as the honest person. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم أدعو الله عسى أن تكون هذه ساعة إجابة supplicate may Allah accept our supplication at this time. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. The honest, that was the title of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam before prophethood, the trustworthy. So his people used to trust him to the extent that, as I mentioned, they kept all their wealth with him. That was his how much they trust him. You just call him the trustworthy, the honest. The honesty in Islam, of course, all these morals, that ethics that we talk about coming from Islam and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated or had a hadith by his explicit words, or a hadith by agreeing when any of the companions said, or agreeing when anyone done something. This is how the sunnah called. So in amana, it is very important moral in Islam. And al-amana, which is the trustworthy or the honesty in Islam, not only in money. The honesty could be in your religion. You need to be honest, because if you are not honest, you can in front of the people say, show that you pray, you make hajj, you do this, but between you, between yourself, and you do other things. In hidden ways. So you, in front of people, the person could say that I'm fasting, but you go inside and close the doors and eat. So I've been honest in religion, that's the number one. And also being honest in the wealth. That wealth that you have, the money that you have, it's not yours to just to spend and you are not going to be responsible or being accountable for. The wealth that you have, you're going to be asked in the Day of Judgment where you got it from and where you spend it. And if it is lawfully earned and lawfully spent. Everything you have, not only the money, but also everything else, like your knowledge. Your knowledge, if you have knowledge and you keep it secret just for yourself, you're going to be held responsible for it. If you just have knowledge to show that you are knowledgeable, but you don't spread it for the people to learn from it, you're going to be held responsible for it. Because in the Day of Judgment, the first people that will go to the hellfire is someone called himself knowledgeable. Allah will ask the person, what did you do with your knowledge? Oh Allah, I teach people this and that, so you are a liar. You just had knowledge to show that you are knowledgeable. But you did not do what you breach. So being knowledgeable it's a trust that you have to first apply to yourself and to deliver it with honesty. And the also other things that in the Day of Judgment, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala will ask the person who gave him money, what did you do with your money? Oh Allah, I give this money to the poor people, and I spend it in your ways, so you are a liar. You spend it for the sake of the people who say about you that you are generous, and so on. So everything should be done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in knowledge, and also being a ruler. You've been honest, being a ruler and just. And also when you are taking care of children, when you're taking care of other people that you under your responsibility, your family, should be honest. Honesty in everything in life. And Islam is a way of life. Everything in your life, Islam apply to it. When you go, when you come, when you walk, when you look at the people, when you deal with people, when you deal with your neighbors, deal with your family, deal with your community, everything, Islam is a way of life. It's not like religion itself, it's between you and God. No, it's between you and God and also everybody around you. No separation between religion and the other things. No, religion and everything, as a Muslim, as a walking person, you could show that you are a Muslim. And this is how Islam spread. Islam spread in many countries, not by wars. Islam spread by the merchants who used to go and to do business, and people would ask, what you do? Where you got this from? He said, I am a Muslim. I am honest. When the people know about honesty of Muslims, they used to learn more and they used to get to Islam to be Muslims that way. So Islam spread through exemplary behaviors of Muslims more than going through wars ever. So this is how Islam spread. So and also the trust or the honesty in everything, in the judges, in the people, when you write something, when you move something, when you transfer news, honesty in everything in your life. Everything in your life, when you have even secrets, when you have secrets, somebody had secret with you, it's honesty that you keep that secret. You don't tell it. And the worst violation of that secret is between the secrets between husband and wife. When husband and wife has secret and then they go and spread it, that's the worst thing that person can do. And also honesty in what you hear, honesty in what you see, in all your senses, you will be held accountable of how honest you are in how you apply all your senses to. So in Quran al-Kareem is an ayah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ نِعْمَ يَعِظُكُمْ بِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. Give the trusted things to its owners. If somebody trusted you for something, you should give it back. Abi Hurairah, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, ayatul munafiq thalath, idha haddatha kadhib, wa idha wa'ada akhlaf, wa idha atumina khan. So the signs of the hypocrites are three. When he say, he will say lies. When he promise, he will not fulfill his promise. And when he is trusted, he will violate the trust. Also another hadith, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَدُّ الْأَمَانَةِ إِلَى مَنْ أُتَمَنَكَ وَلَا تَخُنْ مَنْ خَانَكَ. So give the trusted things to its owners and do not, if somebody even violated you, do not violate him back. So you should be just keep for the sake of Allah what you do all the time. And Abdullah ibn Amr رضي الله عنه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أربع من كن فيه كان منافقا خالصا ومن كانت فيه خصلة منهن كانت فيه خصلة من النفاق حتى يدعوها. إذا أتومن خان وإذا حدث كاذب وإذا عهد غدر وإذا خاصم فجر. So signs of hypocrisy, and if anybody has one of them, he has one of these hypocrisy signs until he give it up. إذا أتومن خان, if you are trusted, you violate the trust. If you talk, you lie. If you promise, you don't fulfill. And with a khasam of fajr, and if you have disagreement between you and somebody else, you exaggerate in how bad that other person is. And you accumulate more things that even is not in that other person. So if you have disagreement, you should be decent and with disagreement with that person. Another hadith, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إن من أعظم الأمانة عند الله يوم القيامة الرجل يفضي إلى امرأته وتفضي إليه ثم ينشر سرها. As I mentioned before, the secrets between husband and wives. That's a great secret that That's things that should not, no husband should talk about his wife's secrets, no wife should talk about her husband's secrets. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, أنه كان يقول الرجل إذا أراد سفرا أدن مني ودعك كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يدعنا استودع الله دينك وأمانتك وخاتم أعمالك. عبد الله بن عمر used to tell the people before they go away, come nearby, I'm going to let you tell you what the Prophet used to say to us. When you leave, say استودعك الله دينك, mean that استودع الله دينك, mean I give Allah سبحانه وتعالى your religion. And also أمانتك وخاتم خواتم أعمالك, mean that you give Allah سبحانه وتعالى everything about that person. Allah سبحانه وتعالى will keep him safe without any delay. And the last thing that very important here, that القرآن أمين على كل كتاب قبله. القرآن the honest and trustworthy in all the previous books, like the Bible and the Torah. This means everything said in the Quran about the Bible and Torah is truth, and that's honesty. That Ibn Abbas said that Al-Quran aminun ala kulli kitabun qablu. And that's the best that you can think of, that Al-Quran al-Kareem is honest in all what in it. Oh Allah, help us to purify ourselves in body, mind, heart, and spirit. Help us to seek and find our good pleasure. Amen. O Allah, do not let our hearts deviate from the truth now that we have been guided. But grant us mercy from your very presence. For you are the grantor of bounties without measure. Glory to Allah, Lord of majesty and honor, and peace on the prophets, and praise to Allah, Lord of the creation. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم وأقم الصلاة.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله.